Great. We're going to have a scripture reading tonight before we get into the sermon, and James is going to do that for us. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans chapter 12.
Cool, guys. Like Mark said, Romans 12, verses 9, and we'll go through to 21. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Great, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for this topic that we're looking at of your community, your family, our responsibilities to one another. We think, Lord God, of the church and how she has existed from the moment that you set her into being. We're humbled, Lord God, to be a part of your people in this day, in this hour. And Lord, we pray for ourselves now. We pray for Church on Main. We pray for Mill PM. Father, that you would stir tonight in us a fresh love for community, a fresh love for one another. And we know that this can only be done through the ministry of your Spirit in us. So we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. I've written in my notes here, slow down. It's my first point, slow down. And tonight's message might be a little bit longer than last week. What we're trying to do here in the evenings is try and finish up the sermon with about 20 to 15 minutes left so that we can have an appropriate response, whether it be a moment of sharing the Lord's Supper together, which is something we did last week, whether it would be just praying on our own, having a moment of individual contemplation, whether it be going back to singing a song of worship. But I'm not going to limit myself tonight. I might preach a little bit longer than the 35 minutes, that's all right. I just want to make sure that I take my time to press home some of the things that we feel is important for us as a community here tonight. It dawned on me that it probably would be good for me to share how it is that Lauren and myself have taken over this evening congregation. And Lauren and myself have been a part of Church on Main for coming on 15 years this year. We joined Church on Main as students back in 2002, and we sold Sax Appeal magazines together, even though I don't remember the occasion. That is apparently when we met. And Lauren's roommate said to her, as she got on the bus, she said, "That boy's in love with you." And I was to fall head over heels many years later. But we've been a part of this evening congregation from the time we joined Church on Main. When we joined Church on Main, there only was an evening congregation. Is there someone behind the pillar there? Oh, sorry. I'm going to keep dancing around so you can catch me there. But when we joined Church on Main, there only was an evening congregation. And it was an incredibly exciting time to be involved in Church on Main. We met in a little cinema up in Rondebosch above the Pick and Pay there. And there was a real kind of move of God amongst the students. And we joined just at the crisp or at the start of something that was significant, something that would shape the life of our church for many years to come. And that was this incredible inflow of students who were just radical and totally sold out for God. In those days, 90% of the church attended our prayer meetings. We were all a bunch of students. Most of us were a bunch of students. We had come to the evening meeting together. 90% of us were in home groups during the week, and 90% of us were at the prayer meetings. And then when we started the morning meeting, we all started coming to the morning meeting. And there was something wonderful and dynamic that God was doing among us as a church. And we have always felt as a church the great need to minister to students. And this meeting has evolved and changed. And as I'm looking at it, it seems like students are here and young professionals are here. And you're going to see part of my message is that changes a little. Okay. But one of the histories of the life of this church is that was a part of who we are. And it's a part of our history. And so Laura and myself have always been a part of this meeting. We've always loved coming to this meeting. It's been Lauren's favorite meeting right from the beginning, even though our kids get ministered to in the morning. And even though for 4 years, don't tell anybody, we ministered at C7 and we led that site for 4 years. But even then, Lauren says this was her favorite meeting. But we've been given an assignment by God. And it's a 2-year assignment. And time is of the essence for us. We don't know if he's going to say to us, take another 2 years, take another 5 years, take another 10 years. But we feel it was right for us. We were over in the U.S. We were at a conference with a bunch of other leaders, a bunch of other friends. And during a moment of worship, I had been thinking over and talking over with Andrew, what are we going to do about our evening congregation? It feels like we need a change in gear. And we were talking about different options, handing it over to different people. And it was over in America. I felt peace, and I felt the word of the Lord come to me and say that we should be bold and we should stick up our hands. And I shared that with Lauren, and she was incredibly excited about it. We came back, we shared it with Andrew, we submitted it to Andrew. We said, Andrew, what do you think about this? He was incredibly excited straight away, and within a week we were sharing it with the rest of the team. And so here we find ourselves, leading a congregation, a church on Main all over again. And as I said, it's a 2-year assignment that we feel God has given us. And we feel that we need to deposit something that God has put in our hearts so that should come the end of 2017, God choose to hand this leadership, the leadership of this group of people over to someone else, that we have left behind something that God put in us for you to take forward. And so we feel like we need to be intentional. We feel like we need to be very hands-on. We feel like we need to cast our vision from the start. And so what we decided to do was at the start of this year to give 3 weeks to look at the vision of why we exist, of why we gather. And we can get those slides up now, KB, if you've got them. And so we're in the middle. Right now, we're in the middle of a 3-week series where we're looking at the purpose for us gathering, the purpose for us existing as a community. And so that's where we find ourselves. It is incredibly important that we give vision, because without vision, we don't go anywhere. My tendency, my real passion, I'll confess with you guys, these 3 weeks are hard for me. It's not my natural. My tendency is to dive into a piece of scripture, which we're going to do in a couple of weeks' time. It's going to be the book of Genesis. And just preach line by line through every part that comes to us. And we're going to do that. And I hope you're going to, and tonight I'm going to explain why we're going to do that. And I'm hoping that something inside of you is going to jump up and sing for joy as we begin to study the Bible like that together. So this for me is not normal. If I could have done what was more easier for me, that's what I would have done. But Lauren and I sitting down talking, we felt like it was important for us to take 3 weeks and choose 3 different sections of scripture that don't really contextually fit together and address what is our purpose, what is our vision. And the reason is because we all need the same vision so that we can all move in the same direction. And so this vision, I think, for us, and it was something that I picked up when we were in America as well, is incredibly well summarized by the idea that we are to look up, that we are to focus in, and that we're to reach out. Why do we exist? We exist primarily and first of all to worship and to know God. Up. Then secondly, we are called to minister to each other, to the saints. We have a responsibility to the saints. The Bible gives us a responsibility. That passage that James read tonight gives us a responsibility to each other.
And then finally, the Bible, and we're going to look at this next week, the Bible gives us a responsibility to reach out to those who are not yet members of God's church. And so that summarizes up, in, and out. It summarizes the call, the vision that we have as a local church. And so we're spending some time going over those. And tonight we're looking at the in. Tonight we're looking at community. Okay, last week we looked at up. We saw that God is transcendent. We saw that God is all-knowing. And we saw that the most important thing is that we would know God. Not just know about Him, but know Him. Know Him personally. And walk with Him. And that once we know Him, that will influence our in and our outs. And so on the back of that, we're now going to begin to look at what are our responsibilities towards each other. And one of the things we didn't look at last week, but one of the things we're going to start at reminding ourselves about our God tonight, who He is that He is Father. God is Father. When Jesus teaches His disciples to pray, He teaches them to pray. He says, when you pray, you say, our Father. And God is your Father, God is my Father. But something that flows straight on afterwards, what is the natural conclusion if we have the same Father? That we are? Siblings, yeah, sister. And so you see, that's why the up, we have to get the up right. We have to understand who God is. We have to know God. And when we get the up right and we come to our Bible college and we get our beliefs right, then that will flow over to the in and the out. When we understand God as Father, our Father, then we understand that we're brothers and sisters. And we have to love one another, as James read, with a brotherly love. And so that flows tonight. That flows directly from who God is, flows into what our responsibility is to each other. And there's four things we're going to look at tonight. So the next slide I can look up there. Thanks, Nick Chadwick. Those are eight areas that we kind of felt as a leadership group, as a catalyst group, that those are eight areas that we need to focus on as a team. Those aren't the eight areas that me and Lauren are going to focus on, just to get that right. We're going to be casting vision, and you guys are going to be sticking up your hands and doing the work. Amen. Our job is to cast the vision. Amen, says Lauren. Our job is to cast the vision. Our job is to teach the scriptures and to disciple you through the word of God, and some of you through personal discipleship. I can't possibly disciple all of you through personal discipleship, but some of you. But together we're going to do this. We're going to do community life, prayer life, preaching in the word, the worship, discipleship, connecting new people, mission and social justice. And last week we focused mostly on worship and prayer as we looked up. Okay, and tonight we're going to look at these four things. We're going to look at instruction from the word, which is mostly my job and those that I draw alongside me to minister here on a Sunday night. We're going to look at community life. We're going to look at discipleship of the saints. And we're going to look at social justice for the saints. Next week, when we look at reaching out, we can look at social justice for the world. But tonight, we're going to focus very briefly at the end of my message on social justice for the saints. So let's look first of all then at instruction. Instruction. It was a wonderful time of worship tonight, wasn't it? It was brilliant. You know, sometimes we feel like in that place, we feel like we just could go on, some of us. We feel like we could just continue worshiping. Sometimes I think there's some of us who think, hey man, why are you ending it? Why are you stopping that? That is God is moving right there. My heart is moved. I'm feeling faith stirring in my heart. And now you're praying and you're telling me to hug somebody close by who I don't know. You're telling me to sit in a chair and you're going to stand up and start talking to me. Well, you see, we as a church have a responsibility to each other. And we've been worshiping God. We've been looking up. We've been communicating with Him. But I have a responsibility to instruct you from the Word. I'm not the direction of my ministry right now is not upward. It's inward. And potentially outward to any visitors that we have here tonight. The direction of my ministry half an hour ago was upward. It was worship. It was praise. It was prayer. Right now, the direction of my ministry is inward. And you see, if those three things, up, in, and out, we can very dangerously move towards one or the other. And then we lose focus of who the church is called to be, the real all-encompassing calling that the church has. And so one of the reasons that we stop worship and wake up or open the scriptures is because that we have a responsibility to instruct each other.
And so my responsibility right now is to instruct you from the Word, which we're going to get to just now. And one of the ways we're going to do that here in the evening meetings is we're going to do it by just studying scriptures together. And as I said, we're going to start with the book of Genesis. Now, I can tell you what's going to happen is we're going to have interruptions, right? Already on the 13th of March, there's already in our diary a city celebration. We're going to be inviting a whole bunch of other churches with us. Our other congregations are going to be joining us. There's going to be a big party. And I highly doubt that we're going to be looking at the book of Genesis on that night. Okay? Next week, the week after, we've already put in the diary, there's going to be an involvement Sunday, which I think is fantastically timed. So after the end of the series, Up, In, and Out, we're going to have some time to talk about what we do as a church and opportunities for you to get involved. So there's going to be interruptions. But when those aren't there, you know what I'm going to be doing? I'm going to be teaching you from the book of Genesis. And the reason I'm going to be doing that is because I really believe that as one of my main responsibilities as your minister, your pastor, your preacher, is to help you understand your Bible better. And one of the best ways that I can do that is just faithfully preaching through the scriptures to give you a passion for the scriptures and to help you understand some of the context of the scriptures. And so even tonight, what I'm going to do is I'm going to complete the story we started very briefly with Isaiah when we talk about this letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. I'll read you some scary stuff. A survey was done over in America. I don't know if Michael Ropp is here tonight or any other Americans are with us. We mourn with you. We don't quite know where South Africa is at, probably not far from this. But some research was done over in America, and the research was staggering. Over 50% of Americans, and there's not much difference between those who confess to be born-again Christians and those who don't. In the survey, over 50% of Americans thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. A considerable number of respondents to one poll indicated that they believed that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. And unbelievably, 12% of the adults believed that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. If you're not laughing and you're visiting and you don't know anything about the Bible, I'm really not trying to pick on you. I'm really not trying to... My great hurt here is that Christians are the ones who are saying these things. That's my great hurt. Here's something incredible. According to one survey, 82% of Americans believe that God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse. And it's not. It's not a Bible verse. Thanks, Steve. You haven't read it yet. It's kind of an unhelpful framework when you're trying to teach someone that salvation is by the grace of God, and they think that God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse. So one of the solutions to this problem, this kind of biblical illiteracy that we face, now I would hazard a guess that a large amount of us here tonight, if we're really honest, there's huge parts of our Bibles that we don't want to go to because we don't understand them, we don't get them. And part of my job is to help you understand the grand story of Scripture so that you can engage with your Bible in a whole new way. And so that's one of the reasons that I'm going to be giving myself to expository type preaching. We need to be a people who are focused on all directions, the upward, the inward, and the outward. And I do want to say this, though. I do want to say this, that there are parts of what we do that can be both upward and inward, or both upward and outward. It was amazing. We went away as elders and some key leaders in the life of the church last weekend. And it's amazing that when we were worshiping, God together, there was a man who was in charge of the house. It was when we were worshiping God together, focusing on the up, that he got struck to the heart. Something happened in his heart, and he came to us, and he said to us, "I haven't heard music like that for a long time." And that opened a door for these two gentlemen in the front row here to begin to explain to him. So the worship wasn't enough. It opened the door. Somebody had to speak to him and explain to him who Jesus was and why Jesus died for his sins. But you see, there was this upward moment, or we didn't even know he was there. And hey, I'm a really nice guy, right? You like me. I'd met him the day before. I'd smiled. I'd done my best. I said, "We're from church, and you know, no, don't worry, we won't be ransacking your house." You know, I'd done my best to be this great faithful witness. You know, you just have these ideas of yourself. Wherever you go, people are going to ask how to be saved.
Well, I'd done all of that, and he couldn't care anything. But the next morning, the 20 of us were together in a room worshiping God, pouring out our hearts of worship. That touched his heart. And so I don't want us to become this group that kind of divides and says, no, because we're focusing on the out now, we need to tone down our worship, and or we need to tone down our preaching, or because our preaching is so in-depth that now it doesn't reach the out. I believe that we're called to all of those. I left last week's meeting feeling like we could have been a little bit better at the out. I felt last week, if there were visitors among us, I'm not so sure that we actually got to them, that we connected with them, that we made them feel welcome. I'm not sure that we administered the Lord's Supper would have been helpful for them. Those are some of my thoughts. But you know what? I'm not going to beat myself up about it. I'm going to come back next week, and I'm going to say, hey, let's give ourselves to the up, the in, and the out again. Are you with me? So those are three great ways to summarize what we're doing, but we want to remind ourselves that we don't want to be too rigid in the way we divide these things. I need to get to the Word of God. I did tell you that I'm going to be long tonight. Okay, so let's look at this passage that James read for us. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. This is one of those passages in the Bible. If you've got a phone that searches, just search one another. Just go home tonight or for a personal Bible study this week. Just search one another. And just see how many scriptures in the New Testament talk about one another. Exhort one another. Encourage one another. Do not give into the habit of not meeting together, but rather encourage one another as the day approaches. And that is because the New Testament, as we've said, places a huge responsibility on all of us to look out for each other, to love each other. Have you noticed? I've been saying this over the last few weeks. Have you noticed tonight someone who's not here? Are you going to give them a phone call, a message? Are you going to let them know that you're thinking about them? Are you going to pray for them? We have a responsibility to one another. And this is one of those passages. And I think the real gist of what this passage is about that James read is about humbling ourselves when it comes to community life. Listen to this. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And then it says this. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. There's a calling for us to prefer each other. To choose others above ourselves. To follow Jesus. That's what we're called to do. Jesus saved us. Jesus called us to follow him in his footsteps. And what's Jesus famous for? For dying on a cross. Why? For us. For others. And when we become his church, when we become the children of God, God calls us to follow and to do likewise. And to humble ourselves when it comes to community and to prefer each other and to love one another. God wants us to be a community where we weep with those who are weeping and where we rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And the way that we do that is we take our eyes off ourselves, we lift our eyes to Jesus, and then we become aware of those around us. That we would be a community who abhors what is evil. We cannot stand for any evilness in our hearts. How many times have you heard people pray for someone who is ill in body to be healed? And I love praying for those who are ill in body. How many times? And we often do it at the end of a service. So if there's anyone who is ill here tonight, we want to lay hands and pray for you. How many of us pray with the same fervency for spiritual sickness? How many of us, you know, you'll meet someone who's blind in one eye or has some kind of physical ailment, and you'll chat to them and you'll sense a yearning for some change. A yearning. So God, can't God just break through? And we'll pray with them with such fervency and say, Lord God, won't you heal and deliver? But friends, do we place the same fervency and the same kind of fervor to spiritual sickness, to pride, to lust, to jealousy? You see, if we're going to be this type of community, then we need to abhor what is evil. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, and hold fast to what is good. When we sense in our hearts that there's something that's not from God, we need to cry out, say, God, just like someone who's lame would cry out and say, God, heal my leg. We need to cry out and say, God, I'm sick on the inside. Won't you heal me? If we can do that individually, we'll become a community that loves each other. Abhor what is evil. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another. Don't be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Constant in prayer. So many points there that we could just dive into. But let me move on. Some practical things. What are we going to do as a church? Or what are we going to do as a group of leaders here to help practically foster this community life? Number one of the practical things we're doing is we're serving food after our evening meeting. We're serving food after our evening. We've got 30 meals available tonight. There's a lot more of us here than 30. And every staff meeting, I say to the staff, I say, how many meals are we going to serve this Sunday? I'm testing you guys. So how many meals are we going to serve this Sunday? We used to serve 50. It's gone down to 30. Because when we were serving 50, they weren't all signing up. We as a staff loved the day. We had lunch on Monday. It was cool. But the accountant in me said, no, that's not right. And my conscience before God said, no, that's not right. We can't cook food for us. We've got to serve it to the people. So we brought it down to 30. Now, I know that some of you have got to get away. You've got early mornings. You've got, you've got things to do on a Sunday. I understand that. You've got children to get to, some of us, whatever it might be. But how about you commit yourself to a season of staying behind and enjoying a meal with us? It's 100 rand a month, 25 rand a meal. It's not a lot of money. 25 rand tonight will get you a meal. And now I know what's going to happen. We're going to sell out tonight, right? The test is going to be in the weeks and the months that lie ahead. So it's just a very practical thing. Why? Because we have to share life with each other. We have to get to know each other. These group of people have to get to know these group of people. You are largely students. As I look at you tonight, students, young professors, you guys are looking over there, right? What me and Lauren felt was one of our goals was to get this to change here in this Mill PM congregation. And we're going to get into that a little bit more in discipleship. That's one of the practical things we've done with food. We're serving food after the meeting. If you're not in a home group, can I encourage you to get into a home group for the sake of community life? To learn to love others, to learn to prefer others. Social events, when events are done, when 10-10 is advertised, when other social events are advertised, maybe some of the young professionals should have gone and had sundowners. I know you probably didn't know about it. But potentially you could have gone and had sundowners on Friday night with the students, right? You invited some of them. You see, we're breaking the barrier. All right. We're breaking down that wall of hostility. This week, what's the event? There's a night at the mill. What's the... Games night. Games night. What night is that, Liam?
Tuesday.
Tuesday night here. Ask your home group leader if you can be released or bring your home group. Tuesday night. A week event. Come and meet some new students. Students, try and get to know these people. Try and get to know what they're doing. Get involved in their lives. Go and sit next to one of them. They're not that scary. There's a camp for students. I've already advertised that. I've encouraged you to go on that. Later in the year, we're also going to have a camp for young professionals and have an opportunity for us to minister to each other in that area. All right, so that was community. Discipleship. This whole passage is written by a man called Paul. Now, last week we looked at Isaiah, and we took the run up to Isaiah. We saw that God created man to be special, that mankind rebelled in his heart, that he turned away from God. And that after a few generations, after God had left mankind to do his own things, it was clear to everybody that mankind could never, ever restore himself. After the flood and after the Tower of Babel, it was obvious that mankind could do nothing to resolve his situation. And so God acted. In Genesis chapter 12, God steps in to our lives. And he calls out a man by the name of Abraham. And he works with Abraham. And eventually, this mighty nation of Israel is founded. And this nation of Israel finds themselves in the promised land after many years of journeying with God. They find themselves in the promised land. Two great kings, David and Solomon. Straight away after Solomon, the kingdom divides because it's proof to us that the only true king is Jesus. That's why Solomon and David couldn't actually continue. We need King Jesus. Solomon and David were just pictures. But shortly after Solomon, the kingdom divides, and just like Adam's two sons fought with each other, Abraham's sons fight with each other, and there's civil war for the next couple of hundred years, civil war between these two nations. Isaiah's one of the prophets. God can no longer work with his kings, and his priests get tainted, so he raises up prophets to speak to his kings. Isaiah was one of the prophets. He gives his message to the various kings, King Uzziah and the kings after him, and King Hezekiah in his day. And the passage we read was the passage that he started to write straight after he met with Hezekiah to tell him that the southern kingdom was going to be taken over into captivity. Isaiah, incidentally, we believe, potentially, not biblical history, but just other history, tells us that he was sawn into two by the next king, Manasseh, and was killed for his faith. And so the nation of Israel go into exile, and they eventually get restored. Some prophets rise up and remind the people to turn back to God. A whole bunch of people return with a guy called Zerubbabel. Then later some more people return back to the land with Nehemiah and Ezra. And the nation of Israel gets established in that land. They have a bit of animosity with the Samaritans who are there, a kind of mixed group of Israelites who are next door to them. They have some fights with them. And then these guys continue, and ultimately the Romans take control of them. They're never their own kingdom, and they have this promise of a Messiah. And Jesus arrives eventually on the scene, this promised Messiah. And he wasn't the Messiah they thought he would be. His kingdom was a kingdom to come, and not an earthly kingdom. But Jesus was the true Messiah. He was the true king who came to liberate his people. He died on the cross for our sins. And he rose again from death, and eventually he ascended into heaven. And the scriptures say that as he ascended into heaven, Ephesians chapter 4, that he gave gifts. Those gifts, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers. One of those gifts was the man writing this message. There's the grand storyline of scripture I've just given to you. How does Romans fit into the grand storyline of scripture right there? As Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave gifts to men to disciple his church. Paul is writing to this church to disciple them. He's been given as a gift by Jesus to the church. Now, God still gives apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, but it is also true of all of us that he has given all of us to each other to disciple each other. And so one of our responsibilities to each other is to disciple each other. I think we need to make sure that we have relationships in three directions. We need to have brothers and sisters who are with us, who are on the same level as us. Then we need to have some people who we are being discipled by, some fathers or mothers in the faith. And then at the same time, we need to make sure that we're giving ourselves the discipleship of others. Can I invite you into that journey tonight? Can I invite you to get that into your heart tonight, that you would become like Paul, a man who craved to see spiritual children spawned? You hear the way he writes in all of his letters, and the way he writes here to these Christians in Rome, the way he writes to them is as a father writing to his children, trying to disciple them in the ways of God. Friends, community life is fantastic. Eating meals is brilliant. But you know what? If that's all we do, then all we are friends. And God's called us to be more than friends. God's called us to disciple each other, to call out each other. Paul says some things here to these people which are important for them to hear. And we need to make sure that we're brave enough to speak truth to each other, even when it's hard. These are some hard things he says to them. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Paul is teaching some hard truths here. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Paul's not the type of guy where when you sympathize with him, he would go, oh, I know what I should say, but right now I'm too scared to say it. Paul's not that type of guy. Paul stood for the truth. He loved the people he discipled, but he brought the truth to them as part of his role to disciple. So once again, practically, I want to ask you to avail yourself tonight, to avail yourself to be discipled by someone else. I can't promise that you're going to find the right person. What are some of the things you can do? You can join a home group if you haven't already done that. If you're on the leadership team and you're leading a home group, you can come and walk closely with us as elders. Come and pester us. Come and ask us for coffees. Come and make sure that you get discipled. Make your discipleship your responsibility. And then can I ask you this? To look around and to go on student camp as an older student. To look around to others that you can shepherd and that you can disciple in the same way. Home groups, interest groups, other discipleship groups, opportunities. And then finally, social justice coming in for landing. Listen to verse 13 here. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Contribute to the needs of the saints. We have a calling and a responsibility to each other to make sure that there is no one needy among us. Acts 4 verse 32 and Acts 4 verse 34 gives an incredible summary of the church that was birthed after Pentecost. And it says this, that there was no one needy among them. And so when I advertised student camp and when I said, if you can't afford to be there, I am wholehearted in my hope that someone here will help you get there. We have a response. So often when we think of social justice, and we'll get there, guys. I'm not saying this isn't good. We'll get there. Okay, next week, come back. But so often when we think of social justice, we think of our responsibility to those out there. But we need to start here. We need to look here, one another. Contribute to the saints of those who are in need. I think Church of Man has actually been brilliant at this over the years. We've had a very well-used alms account. And I want to commend those of you who have committed yourselves to helping the needs of others. I want to stir us as a group. Yeah, we might be young professionals and students. We might not have much. We might not be able to contribute as much as the morning congregation does here in the mill. But that doesn't matter. We're called to contribute what we can. And maybe it's not finances. Maybe it's time. It should be finances. But maybe over and above that, it's time, it's love, it's interest. Sharing with the needs with other saints around us. So let me come in for landing, and then Lauren is going to share a prophetic word, and we're going to have some time to close off in some prayer, which is fantastic. We're called to be a church that loves one another. We need some vision. If we just come together and then just kind of sit on chairs and then go home, we won't go anywhere. We need vision, and the vision is this, is that we would love one another. That we would rejoice with those who are rejoicing and weep with those who are weeping. That we would look out for others. That we would carry the burdens of others. Amazing. Lauren, I have that written in my notes right here. I know what you felt prophetically. That we would carry the burdens of others. That we would be a family. I want to invite you now as I close to be involved more if you want to. Next week, Wednesday, on the 17th of February, we're going to have the first of our Mill PM Catalyst meetings for the year. And I'm going to say what I said last year. I know many of you are involved in C7 site and you're heavily involved there. You're working with Mark. And my expectation is not that you'd come and get involved in the same way here. My expectation is that you would come on a Sunday as you do, that you'd love what we do on a Sunday, and that you'd just remain involved. This is for those of you who really want to get involved in the detail, the behind the scenes detail of what goes on with us as a community. And that's going to be happening on the 17th. We would love to have some students. Last time we met at the end of the year, we were 17 or 18 young professionals. We would love to have some students with us. But I do understand that your commitments. But I invite you to come and join us. I invite you to be involved in that. So on the 17th of February, and once again, please, if you're going to come to that sign up for the year, there are going to be four or five of those meetings. We haven't yet set all the dates. We have four or five of those meetings in the year, and we'd love to have you join us. What time? 7:30 on the 17th of Feb. Thanks, Carl.